truth to know that we just finished saying, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be made clean, to be made whole in Christ. How rich we are if we have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. What a blessing it is to live the Christian life, and what a blessing it is to have the Bible, the Word of God, to give us direction as we go through life. And this morning we'll continue our study on the millennium. And I don't know about you, but the more I study about the millennium, the more I look forward to it. Remember, that's the place where Bible-believing Christians are going to live for 1,000 years. And we're learning about the place where we're going to be living and the things going on in the millennium. And there's lots going to be happening in the millennium. How many rich, glorious blessings will come to us as God's people there. It's going to be a glorious time. And it's not far away. It's not far away. How far away? No one actually knows. We don't know the day and the hour of Christ's return. One day the rapture is going to take place, as we cover often. The rapture takes place, then the judgment seat of Christ for the Bible-believing Christian, then the marriage supper of the Lamb again for the Bible-believing Christian, and then all Bible-believing Christians enter the millennial reign. And we're going to continue our study on that. Before we do, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of gathering again this morning. We trust and pray as we study the Scriptures that your Holy Spirit will graciously open our eyes to see precious and wonderful, glorious truth from the Word of God. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." How powerfully truthful that particular point is. And Father, we thank you for the Scripture you've given us to study. We thank you for the person of Christ you've given us to focus on. We thank you, Father, that you loved us and gave your Son to die for us. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the Holy Spirit as Bible-believing Christians to live in us and to work in us and to conform us to the image and likeness of Christ. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to see what lies just ahead for us as God's people. We pray and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody need a copy of the handout sheets? We had some little helpers pass them all out, so I trust everybody has one somewhere. Okay, we're good. Okay, so let's begin by the reason for the millennium. There are many reasons, and we cover some of them every time that we get together to preach on the subject. Point number F in our outline so far, to fulfill a major section of Bible prophecy. And that's an understatement almost, to fulfill a major section of Bible prophecy. So the millennium has to be there for that purpose. But before we go very far, we notice we want to look at and contrast the sufferings and the glory of Christ in the next section. And I think that's very important, because when Jesus came the first time, you'll notice in your notes there are 15 reasons we look at the suffering of Christ as contrasted to the glory of Christ. All the suffering time of Christ are the 15 things that happened when Jesus was on earth the first time. But there's coming a second time when the Christ comes, and a very sharp contrast to the first coming. The first time Jesus came, we saw God manifested in a body of flesh. And let that truth sink into your heart and grip your heart and mind. God came to earth in a body of flesh. This person was known as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was none other than very God and very man in a body of flesh. And he came the first time in his humiliation. He will come the second time in great power and great glory. So let's go and then begin looking at point number one. And I'll not mention all the numbers as we go through. We'll just look at the points being made. The sufferings. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, Luke chapter 2, verse 12. In the glory, a king clothed in majestic apparel, Psalm 93, 1. He was the wearied traveler in John 4, 6. And then in the glory, he will be the untiring God, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and 29. He had nowhere to lay his head, Luke 9, 58. He will become the heir of all things in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. He was rejected by tiny Israel, John chapter 1, verse 11. He will be accepted by all the nations, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. What a contrast from being rejected to being accepted by all. And this is a reference to the millennial reign, of course, and then going forward from there. The sufferings, wicked men took up stones to throw at him, John chapter 8, verse 59. In the glory, wicked men will cry for the stones to fall upon them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb of God in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. The suffering, a lowly Savior acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53, 3. In the glory, the mighty God anointed with oil of gladness, Hebrews 1, 9. He was clothed with a scarlet robe in mockery, Luke chapter 23, verse 11. In the glory, he will be clothed with a vesture dipped in blood of his enemies, Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. We ought to stop and comment on that particular point, but we'll have to leave that for another time. Let's hurry on. The sufferings, he was beaten with a rod or with a reed, Matthew chapter 27, verse 30. And in the glory, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. And you say, just a minute, are we talking about the millennium here? Yes, we are. Why will the Christ rule with a rod of iron in the millennium if everything's going to be this glorious peace? That rod of iron represents his authority and his power. Not that he runs around beating anybody. That's not the point, obviously. It's a symbol of the authority and the power with which Christ will rule and reign throughout the millennium. Now, we mentioned a little bit on that last week. The reason for the anarchy and the chaos that we see so much in our modern day in countries of the world, because people are ungovernable for the most part, and governments are so weak and so shallow, and they have an agenda that's not very good, and we'll not go there. But the Christ, when he comes to rule and reign in the millennium, it will be a glorious reign, but it will be characterized by authority and power of the Christ. Point number nine, wicked soldiers bowed their knees and mocked him in Mark chapter 15, verse 19. In the glory, every knee shall bow and acknowledge him, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. He wore a crown of thorns in John 9:19-5. He will wear a crown of gold in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. Notice the contrast. His hands were pierced with nails in John chapter 20, verse 25. And in the glory, his hands will carry a sharp sickle. Again, that is a reference, Revelation 14:14. That's a reference to the tribulation period and a time of judgment. Now, I want you to have, and I trust you have, a proper biblical view of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. When we are looking at the sufferings of Christ, he came, as we've said so many times, as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. That is one aspect of the Christ. There is another side to him also. And when you see a statement like we just read, his hands will carry a sharp sickle, Revelation 14, verse 14. That's a reference to the tribulation period. And the Christ will come in judgment in the tribulation period, that 7-year time period, especially the last 3.5 years of it. And in great power and in great authority, he will judge the wicked in the tribulation period. Therefore, the language we just read. Point number 12, the sufferings. His feet were pierced with nails. In the glory, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. In the sufferings, he had no form nor comeliness, Isaiah 53, 2. In the glory, he will be the fairest of 10,000, Psalm 27, verse 4. Can you imagine a glorious time in the millennium, the Christ, the fairest of 10,000? Point 14, the sufferings. He delivered up his spirit, John 19, 30. In the glory, he is alive forevermore, Revelation 1, 18. In the sufferings, he was laid in the tomb, Matthew 27, 59 and 60. In the glory, he will sit on his eternal throne, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. What a contrast. So here we see the glorious Christ in his first coming and in his second coming when he comes to rule and reign. Now, as we look at some of the characteristics of the millennium, we're changing gears now, and we're going to look at the subject of peace very briefly. The millennial reign will be obviously a time of great national and individual peace as Christ will come and rule and reign during that time period of history, page 2 of our notes. As we look at the subject of peace for just a moment, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And now Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4 is a promise, I think, to the New Testament believer, as it could have applied to the Old Testament, and will in particular be a fulfillment throughout the millennial reign. But I want to look at that verse one more time, Isaiah 26, 3. God the Father, thou, represented here as a Godhead, will keep him, who is the him? The believer, in perfect peace. Question, would you like to live in perfect peace? Living in a world as we do today, where there is so much bad going on everywhere, as God's people, you can be realistic, look at the bad, see the bad, okay? Don't let the bad overwhelm you. But here's why we can say don't let the bad overwhelm you. Because as Bible-believing Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And the Holy Spirit of God in a believer is a very real representative of the Godhead living inside of the believer. And he is there for an absolute powerful reason. I should say many reasons. One of them being, in our subject just now, to bring peace to the child of God. How about the verse, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And we as Bible-believing Christians are overcomers in Christ. To be a Bible-believing Christian today is a wonderful, glorious thing. Absolutely beautiful, glorious. And as a consequence of being a Bible-believing Christian, you and I can experience the awesome peace of God in heart and life, no matter what happens out there in the world today. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Things can be going wrong and everything can be falling apart, but God's people can be in perfect peace because the Prince of Peace dwells in them. Now notice a qualifier in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee," that is on God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "because he trusteth in thee." So verse 4 again, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Let's move on. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This is now a reference to the millennium. This has not happened yet. This is a Bible prophecy that will be literally fulfilled in the millennium, just as given by God. I heard a news article this week that there are currently 56 countries in conflict, okay? Well, that's all going to end one day when Christ comes, and during the millennial reign, there will be no more conflict. It will be a time of great peace. Let's move on. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Let's stop there and explain. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." That was something. Who was Jesse, by the way? Jesse was King David's father, okay? And King David has many promises made to him and his descendants throughout the scripture. So you have Jesse, then you have King David, not mentioned here, and then you have a branch. The branch is a reference to Christ, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Because remember, we covered a couple of weeks ago that Christ would be a descendant coming out of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then out of King David, and then Christ would come. So that's basically what we have here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Let's read verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that is Christ, the branch, just talked about in the above verse. Please pay careful attention. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is obviously throughout the millennial reign, and this is something that even Bible-believing Christians can experience now in the New Testament setting, and we'll see that in a minute. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And notice what the Spirit of the Lord would do. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding would be a part of the Spirit of the Lord resting on him. Very important for you and me. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So we have three categories mentioned here that the Spirit of God will work in particular in the Christ in the millennial reign. But there's an application to the New Testament Bible-believing Christian in the here and now. Let's read on Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. And shall make him, that is the Christ, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of the ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Now, I believe that would be a reference now, again, going back to the end of the tribulation period. But the verses above were the millennial, so they're contrasted back and forth here, no problem. Verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So we already commented on verse 1. Let's go to verse 2 of our notes. The Spirit of Jehovah will rest upon the Christ in the millennial rule. The Spirit would be seen working perfection in Christ the King, because it will be a rule and a reign of absolute perfection when Christ comes to rule and reign. And the next point being made, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding would rest upon the Christ, that is, wisdom to discern the nature of things and understanding to discern why things happen, okay? Christ would have perfect understanding to deal with every issue in the millennial reign. Now let's stop there with our notes. So we want to make practical application to that. The Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding is something that you and I can have now. I want to ask you a question. Do you have spiritual perception, and do you have a spiritual, let me better put it this way. Can you, via the Spirit's explanation to you in your heart and life, understand what's going on in our world today? Having a spirit of understanding. Now I want to mention something. I want to get away from the notes for just a couple of minutes, and I want to become practical. Not that the messages aren't practical, but I want to get down to where we live right here and the issues we deal with right now. When countries forsake godly biblical influences and turn against God and the Bible and turn to atheism and evolution, like Canada has done in the last 50, 60 years, like the Americans have done in the last 50, 60 years, I want you to stop and think. When we as a society throw God out and take God out of life and take God out of the school system, remember back in the olden days when we went to school, us old people, when we went to school, Canada was kind of a godly country, and they would have the Lord's Prayer, and they would have prayer in the morning at school. And we even had, when I was a kid in school, once in a while a pastor would come by and teach a Bible course in a public school. That's back in the early 50s, okay? Then came the time when all of that was declared to be no longer valid or relevant, and the Supreme Court in the U.S. is the same as the government in Canada. They took God out of the school system and out of everything. Question. When a country takes God out of everything, I hope you have enough discernment sitting here this morning to be able to figure out what's going to happen to that country and those people 30, 40, 50, 60 years down the road. I hope you can see what's going to happen. Do you have the discernment to know that? Do you know that it's not going to have a good end? And when countries that once had a biblical godly influence, they throw God out, write it down. There's consequences to that. We live in a world today with no thought of God, no thought of eternity, no thought of heaven or hell. But it's heaven or hell at the end of everybody's journey here on earth. Nobody wants to think about that now. What's happened today, because of what I just mentioned, socialism and communism are the accepted order of the day. You say Canada? United States? I just mentioned, I hope you have discernment. I hope you, being a Bible-believing Christian, have your eyes and ears open and sensitive to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and you can see what time it is on the clock out there. I listened to a right-wing political news commentator last week, and he said this: if we were working on a 24-hour clock, it's 3 minutes to midnight. He said, that's how close we are to the end of everything going. We have the expression going south. Yep. When government, when media, when the school system, when big business, when all of these things are colluding together to take a country and a people into socialism and communism, I hope you can see what time it is on the prophetic clock. When you look at things happening on the religious scene, and when the Bible has been mocked and rejected by a lot of churches, and liberalism and modernism is the order of the day in most churches, and where true Bible-believing Christianity and the Word of God is no longer being preached in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I hope you have enough discernment to understand where that's going to end. And it's not going to be a happy landing just down the road. Remember when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember what the Lord did? He went and talked to somebody first. Isn't that interesting? Who did he talk to first? He went and talked to Abraham. And he was going to tell Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. I hope you have enough wisdom and spiritual discernment in light of the information I've just given you in the last 5 minutes, that you can see what time it is, that you can see what's in the future, not very far down the road. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, this is not in the notes, like getting off my notes for a minute. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon prayed for wisdom to be able to discern between good and bad. Key word, discern. People have precious little or no discernment today. Solomon prayed for discernment to be able to determine good and evil. I hope people are praying that today. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, the people prayed for the ability to discern between the clean and the unclean, able to discern. Here's another good one, Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. The prophet prayed to be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Do you have enough discernment that if you hear some preacher on the internet or read an article from who knows where, do you have enough discernment that you can determine what page is that guy on? What does that guy believe? Can you pick that out? Pray for discernment. You need discernment today, a lot of it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 56, Jesus rebuked some of his followers because they can discern the signs of the times. Because they cannot discern the signs of the times. Remember in that passage, he said you can discern the weather and whatever is going on in the weather, you can discern that. But you can't discern what's going on. Jesus rebukes them for not being able to discern what's going on. Last verse on that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The believers who feed on the meat of the Word of God are able to discern between good and evil. As a Bible-believing Christian, you must spend time in the Word of God, and God's Word and God's Holy Spirit will enable you to discern what's going on today. Let me just say one more thing, and I'll get back to the message. If you listen to mainstream media today in Canada, like the CBC and CTV and all that, I want to call it junk, my opinion, junk. All you know is the socialist, communist, left-wing position in Canada. That's all you know. If you listen in the U.S. to U.S. news, CNN, MSNBC, NBC, and all those guys, you listen to them. All you know is the left, socialist, communist position of the news. That's all you know. Go away from that. Go away from that. If you want to discern what's going on today, pardon me for being political, but if you want to discern what's going on today, you better listen to some strong right-wing news media so that you can get some help in discerning what's going on in our world today. Okay? I'm an old man, and I'm trying to help you because I want you to be able to see, to discern where we are going. I could take the next hour and tell you stuff where I think we're going. I can't. I got to get back to the sermon, right? The road ahead is going to get bumpy. Very bumpy. In light of that, brother and sister, be in the Word of God. Have a real walk with God. And the verse we just looked at from Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, let the peace of God rule in your heart. You can watch all what's going on, of course, but let the peace of God rule in your heart. I have a problem. Did any of you bring a gun to church? I want to shoot the clock. I know you didn't bring a gun. I didn't either. I don't even have one. Okay. You can read the rest of the points being made. Let's go to top of page 3. Top of page 3. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 and following. This is a beautiful part of the millennium. We have to cover some of this. Isaiah 11, 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall dwell with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now imagine this. This is the 1,000-year millennial reign. Here's what's going to happen. The wolf and the lamb will lay down side by side. The leopard and the baby goat will lay down together. The young lion and the calf will be together. The young child will play around these animals. Imagine your 2, 3, 5, 10-year-old kid go play with the lions. Wow, I've always wanted to pet a lion. I just have this thing, I want to pet a lion. I'm gonna do it in the millennium. The next, the cow and the bear together. And the baby could put out his hand on the snake's den that used to be a poisonous snake, no more. This whole planet will be a place of perfect peace. That's God's plan. Everything in this planet, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Time of peace and the presence of the Christ ruling and reigning on this planet for 1,000 years. Perfect peace in contrast to what we have today. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12 in our notes. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you with singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What will characterize the millennium? Joy, peace, and singing. All of nature will be involved, as we saw, we just read, in this glorious time in the millennium, rejoicing in the Lord. Next passage, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 26. And they shall dwell safely therein and build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgment upon all those that despise them round about them. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. In the millennium, houses will be built and vineyards will be planted. So who will they be building houses for? Remember, the saved people that come through the 7-year tribulation period will have children and they will live for hundreds of years. And there will be a major population explosion in the millennium. And all these people will require housing. It can be a glorious time. Micah chapter 2, verse 1. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he shall teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. We saw that back in the Isaiah passage as well. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Pay attention. What's the next statement made? For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. Is there any way that all of these verses that we've just read cannot be fulfilled, literally? No. No, 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 no. The mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So what do? There's a whole bunch of people out there, like we mentioned 3-4 weeks back, they don't believe in the millennium. They have an all-millennial position. What about them? I'll let the Lord figure that one out. All I want to know is this. The mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken that there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. That settles it for me, man. Then let's move down in our notes. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take the hold of all languages and nations, even take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So again, this is a millennium passage. In the thousand-year millennial reign, the Jews come back to a place of major prominence for the thousand year of the millennial reign. And there will be, and we'll explain this more. We don't have time today because of the clock. But in the next one or two messages, we'll explain all about these nations and where all these people come from and how this is going to be literally fulfilled, because it will be. But the point being made, just take this one thought from what we just read. The nations that are present in the world in the millennial reign will look at the Jewish people. They are God's people. They will want to befriend the Jews then. What's the place of the Jews today? Jews are hated today. You listen to the news. Jews are hated everywhere, every country. Jews are hated today. That's going to flip in the millennium. The nations that enter the millennium are going to love the Jews. And by the way, remember we mentioned one or two weeks ago? If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you love the Jews today. You love them. They're God's people. They are living in unbelief and rebellion in the land of promise. I understand like you do. They are God's people, and God is not finished with the Jews. We're seeing that in these scriptures. Let's read our last passage, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey, and upon the colt the foal of a donkey. And it shall come, that's Christ's first coming, verse 9. His second coming, verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the brethren. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. That's Christ's kingdom in the millennial rule. What a glorious time. Closing thought. In my opinion, the rapture is just around the corner any day now, followed by 7 years tribulation, followed by this millennial rule and reign, as we've just read. Glorious time coming. I hope you look forward to that glorious day when Christ comes to rule and reign, and you get to spend 1,000 years at his side, ruling and reigning with him, together with all the redeemed of the church age and generation. What a glorious time is ahead for God's people. A time of true peace on earth, prosperity on earth, blessing on earth, glorious time. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had in your word. And we just pray, Father, that we might be a people of discernment, especially today. We might be able to discern, as you've challenged your people in the Old Testament and New Testament. Help us to be able to discern the signs of the times all around us. And then, Father, help us to look to Christ. Help us to come to this conclusion as we discern. Jesus' coming is very, very, very near. Some golden daybreak, the songwriter said, Jesus will come. Imagine. Jesus will come. Come for his bride. Come to take us home to forever be with him. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, I would pray that your Holy Spirit would knock on that heart's door this morning and say, you're not ready. Why don't you get ready today? Why don't you come to Jesus today? Why don't you see this blessed Lord and Savior today? Today is the opportunity, the day of opportunity. Tomorrow could be too late. So, Father, we thank you for those who've come. Pray for those who need to come. And we pray, Father, that as we watch and wait for our Lord's soon return, that we would wait with joyfulness, expectation, with a song of praise and words of adoration in our hearts and minds, because Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, is coming soon. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.